I sure appreciate, and I know you do too, Pastor Greg, the different songs that the Lord puts on your heart, Mr. Sonny. And as we're singing them, how many different things do we have to be thankful for?
Amen.
I think of a phrase Miss Connie will say from time to time, all this in heaven too. And all these things that we can be thankful for that God's given us now and doing now on top of what we have to look forward to in eternity with Him. And so we've got every reason to be thankful as we come together.
Yes, we do.
But I was sharing with Pastor Greg tonight, a couple weeks ago, I was in Walmart, and I tend to steer towards the self-checkout. I'll let you glean from that what you will, but I tend to just kind of go my own way when I get into there. But the Lord has a way of taking me out of that shell sometimes. I don't know if you've ever been flagged in the self-checkout before, but it kept flagging me and making me bring the attendant over because they thought I was taking stuff because apparently I was scanning it too fast and putting it in the bag. I was too efficient at doing it. And so by about the third or fourth time the attendant comes over to me, I said, okay, Lord, I get it. I need to talk to this individual. And you keep bringing them back to me. You know, after I talked to them, none of them got flagged again. So the Lord was teaching me something that day. But as I'm talking to them and just asking them how, you know, they seemed a little stressed. And so just asking them how they're doing and, you know, the holidays coming up, you know, were they looking forward to that? And the answer was no. And as I'm asking them different things that were coming up, they had nothing to look forward to. And I said, well, what about this? Are you getting together? Yeah, but it's just going to go badly. Well, what about, you know, work's just going to go badly. And everything you begin to bring in, and it was a reminder as I'm talking this individual that's us without Christ. We have nothing to look forward to. We have nothing to be excited about. And thankfulness seems to leave without Him. We don't have anyone to really be rooted in. You would use the word anchored as you were going through your different mm-hmm. studies leading up to this. Really stood out to you in that way.
Well, yeah, just the reminder that what are we anchored in? We're all going to anchor in something. And, you know, Scripture tells us we've got an anchor that's both sure and steadfast. And so we've got that option of what are we focused on? And we're going to talk a little bit about that tonight and some of the impact that's had over the last year since we did this last.
Scripture really gives us two options God provides us of. We can go one direction, we can go another, and it's a very clear contrast between the two.
Exactly
when
right.
it comes to thankfulness.
Right, and it's really a choice,
it
you
is.
Know, to in how are we viewing things, who are we trusting in, and who are we believing in. So, mm-hmm.
If you could open up your Bibles with us to Ephesians chapter 3, you know, it was as we were both studying, we each kind of had a principle. And that had been really standing out to us, and I thought they tied together so perfectly. The Lord really just united us in that. And I really see both within this particular passage. If you look at me in Ephesians chapter 3, we know the book of Ephesians would begin to make it clear that there are true riches. There are things we can begin to experience and have in our walk with the Lord that are very different from the things of this world, and in that they last. That and as the passage would say, there's actually power within them, and we can actually confidently expect something. We can actually have hope because of these things. And if you look with me in verse 14, if we drop on down, it says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith," which that phrase, "may dwell," is to permanently settle. So you're anchored in something. You're permanently settled in your hearts through faith. "And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of God," the love of Christ, "which surpasses knowledge." The word "surpasses" is—I kind of tend to think of—it's like you threw something and it went just beyond where you thought it would go. Doesn't happen to me too often. I normally underthrow rather than overthrow. But it would be like you have even an expectation in your mind that something's going to go a certain way, and it just far exceeds it. And it's the word surpasses, to throw over. So I didn't make up the throw. It's actually in there. To throw over or beyond, to transcend, exceed, or excel. And it's the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And I can't help but think that so many times we think we know how something's going to begin to work out, and we get in the midst of a circumstance, and we're just so sure it's just going to go badly, or it's going to go this way or go that way. But yet, as the passage will go on to say, Christ is going to do things in our life and in us that we wouldn't even have thought right. to even consider in that manner. But what he wants to give us, if you look at the rest of verse 19, is to be filled up all the fullness of God. There's an analogy within the definition of that word fullness that I really appreciate, because it paints a picture for us. It's like a ship going out that has all the cargo and crew that it would need for anything you begin to encounter, anything you begin to face. This begins to come up. You've got what you need here. You've got the individuals you need manned here. And it's a picture of wherever we begin to go, God has us equipped for whatever we begin to encounter. This is what he desires for us to begin to have in him. And you look at verse 20, it says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." That there would be this surpassing love of God that you and I can confidently expect, because they're true riches, right? They're gonna last. And one of the things that really, as we were just talking to the Lord and together, is there's been a lot of things that have come up within our body that we think they're going one way, and we're convinced they're going to be bringing this result out. But God brings things out of it that we would never expect. Right. We would never even know to ask for. But as we get through tonight, that we can actually confidently expect that love of God that surpasses everything else, that there would be things that he would begin to do in our heart, in our life. That, and you were really in a passage there in 2 Corinthians that really highlighted how that comes about.
Right, yeah, Paul talking to the Corinthians, and, you know, as you said, it's that going back to that anchoring in the love of God and the expectation of that. So, like you said, we don't ever know how things are going to work out, but we can always know that it's going to be good. And we can also pretty well be sure that if we've thought that we understand the way it's going to come out, we're wrong. Mm-hmm. So, as you said, in 2 Corinthians, as we were talking about how God just, waiting that for God's surpassing love, that expecting God's surpassing love. In chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, starting in verse 8, it says, "And God is able to make grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed." And I love the emphasis in this particular passage, because you see that Paul is really taking, as we know, the Corinthians were a very juvenile group of people. They're very self-centered, very self-focused. And so Paul is taking them away from that self-centeredness, and he's really getting them focused on giving and on being servants. Mm-hmm. And so that recognition that God, as we give, he will replenish and see to it we have abundance to give. And it says to give for every good deed. It doesn't say to give for our own storehouses. He's going to give this to us so that we can turn around and give it away. Mm-hmm. And so I love the focus there. It says, going down to verse 9, it is written, "He scattered abroad. He gave to the poor. His righteousness endures forever." So God's going to continue to replenish and reward the righteous giver. So as we give, "Now he who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for the food will supply and multiply your seeds for sowing." So who is it that's doing this? It's him supplying for us. We're turning around and then giving it to others. So it multiply our seed for sowing. Again, it's not for storing, it's for sowing, and increases the harvest of your righteousness. "You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God." So it's that thankfulness, staying rooted in thankfulness to God for the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints.
Seven, and after they come into Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And so there are times maybe in our life that we begin to have certain thoughts that we're going to go a certain place or that there's a certain way that things are going to go, and yet the Lord closes that door. And in that moment, as that's going on, we can begin to get frustrated maybe or begin to feel overwhelmed because we don't know exactly where to go. What we see, though, as it comes into the next few verses is God really begins to give Paul clarity, right? So you look and it says, a vision appeared to Paul in verse 9. A man in Macedonia was standing and appealing to him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. They immediately begin to go now into Macedonia. As you go a little bit farther, though, I kind of can't help but chuckle a little bit as you go down into verse 16. It says, it happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her master as much profit by fortune-telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, these men are bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. She continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed. So it comes down to verse 18. And he turns and he said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her, and went out of her at that very moment. So if we recap to this point, Paul had certain, seemed to be desires to go to certain places, and God began to shut the door. God leads him to here. Now he's getting annoyed. You go a little bit farther, it doesn't stop there. Because this spirit leaves this girl, we know what begins to follow. Those that were profiting begin to get upset. And if you look down in verse 22, it says, the crowd rose up together against them. The chief magistrates tore their robes off of them, proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. Scripture actually kind of defines how much because it says many blows in the following verse. Then they threw them into prison. So this is the stretch of time that Paul, and we know Silas being with him, this is what they're encountering. This is what they're going through. Many of us, we may go through a fraction of that, and our flesh wants to get upset, wants to lose thankfulness. One of the most encouraging things that, as you were talking about, really that faith having to come in. There has to be that faith that we come back to. It can't be anything relying on ourselves or on our own strength. But it says at midnight, if you drop on down farther into verse 25, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. In our flesh, there's many times things go on and we find every reason not to be thankful, not to give God praise. But there's really a turning point at this point. And what I appreciate about this passage is none of the circumstances have changed. It says it's middle of the night. It's midnight. These men are in prison. They just were beaten. They went through all these different things. They haven't yet seen this fruit to the vision that had come to Paul yet. And yet at that seemingly lowest point, as they just begin to praise God, we know what happens, right? Everything crumbles and they escape, right? They run out? No. God actually opens a door through that. The very thing that God had been moving and making clear to Paul, he opens a door and we know what happens. This jailer, he not only does he receive the Lord, but it tells us as the chapter goes on, his whole household does. And this is Philippi, right? You go to chapter 1 of Philippians, Paul begins to say, I thank God in my every remembrance of you. He says he's constantly praising God in his prayers because of their participation of the gospel. Now I ask you, Paul and Silas, they probably had certain thoughts in their mind of where they were going to go, of what was maybe going to happen. They probably didn't think this was going to be what happened. And yet you read Philippians chapter 1, and is there any doubt that Paul is seeing how surpassing this love of God has been in his life? And there had to be a hope in the midst of that prison for God to bring that love, to see God's love. There had to be, or else why are we praising? If there wasn't that hope, if there wasn't that anchor beginning to come in. But we would have never known that these things would have come about. Paul couldn't have known exactly how they would begin to play out. But God brought something in that he couldn't ask or think. And God begins to do that in our lives, that necessity of that thankfulness. Mm-hmm. And as we begin to walk by faith, we see those blessings of God.
Well, and that thankfulness, not only the thankfulness as he does those things, but also the recognition that he's guiding us and the desire to sit, listen, and wait.
Yes.
Because you see, as Paul is encountering this situation, I've always found it amazing how he has the card to play, I'm a Roman citizen. And he could have escaped at that point, and they would have had to treat him differently. But he chooses not to do that. He takes the beating. He takes being thrown in jail. And we would look at that and go, I'm thinking to myself, I'm going, give me work. I got my card, you know, I got my picture on it. Get me out of here. I'm a citizen. Don't be hitting me. But Paul doesn't do that. Why? Because he's listening to the Spirit of the Lord. And so the things that we oftentimes think, well, this is the best, I mean, who would blame you? This is the best thing to do. Paul's not playing that card. He's waiting. He's in jail. And we see the Philippian jailer and his whole family come to Christ because Paul didn't do that.
He waited on the Lord.
Exactly. And so the way God used that, and then later when he's getting ready to depart, what does he do? He tells him, oh, by the way, I'm a Roman citizen. I'm not leaving quietly. And I love the fact that from there he goes straight to their home, to the church.
Yep.
And it's like, you know, these people are following him. Mm-hmm. So they're going to the church. I just pictured the Romans going, stay away from those people. Because this guy, you know, he has a right to create issues for us, and he's chosen not to. But as you said, as Paul is being redirected, and he thinks he's going to go one place, and you know, the Holy Spirit has different plans for him. And I know you're going to talk about something in Romans here in just a second, but I'm going to just one other point along that. Where we think we know what's best. In Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 10, Paul says to the Romans, always in my prayers making a request, if perhaps now at last by the will of God I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and I've been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I'm under obligation both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Now, do you think Paul wants to go to Rome? Mm-hmm. Absolutely. He wants to be there. But one of the things that amazes me about the book of Romans is, had Paul gone to Rome earlier, we wouldn't have the book of Romans. We look at the wonderful truths that are in this book and the wonderful doctrine that's in this book. But had he been there to preach to the people of Rome, we would have had other writings, no doubt. But because he wasn't there, he was putting in writing things that maybe wouldn't have gotten so clearly put in writing. And so to me, he's saying, I wanted to come. God wouldn't let me come. And I'm going, well, why not? Well, I'm not saying this is the only reason, but I am saying that I feel like the book of Romans is one of the reasons. Why not? So that to me is a good answer. So,
which in that moment, we wouldn't know those things, but that's where faith comes in, and that's where trusting in the Lord and waiting on him, as we saw even in that chapter 16, that believing that God is going to bring something in that we could never, far better than what we could kind of formulate.
Again, that surpassing love of God that
yes,
you could never, you couldn't plan it, you couldn't, you know, strategize it, but God knows, God sees, and he's doing
it. We can confidently
work.
Expect it.
Exactly.
We can know because it's him doing it,
exactly.
Not us.
Exactly. Exactly.
And we were both kind of drawn into chapter one of Romans. Mm-hmm. And I just want to give you a list. If you look a little farther down, it's a very cheery list. Starting in verse 28, it says, "And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice." They are gossips. How's it sounding so far? "Slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil," just in case there weren't enough options already, "disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful." You go down this list, and it's very clearly sin has entered in. This is 100% flesh. This is us on our own devices. The question is, though, how did we get here? How did we get here? And if you back up with me into verse 21, it's very simple. It says, "Even though they knew God," so there was this passing understanding of maybe who God was. They knew of Him, but they didn't honor Him as God. And what's the next part? They didn't give thanks. They didn't give thanks. "But they became futile in their speculations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools." I kind of have an analogy I've always used with this with the youth. It's like you watch a hamster on a wheel, and they're working so hard, they're expending so much energy, they didn't get anywhere. All they did was get tired and frustrated. Mm-hmm. Nothing happened from it. But when we begin to think we know better than God, and we take things into our own hands, we don't wait on Him, we don't walk by faith, it's a no wonder we reach such a point as the chapter goes on that we're just steeped in our sin. There is nothing left to look forward to. There is no surpassing love within our life at this point because we stopped putting our hope in Him and we stopped giving thanks. We stopped walking by faith. That there never was that within our life, and this is where we end up. So when we talk about why is it so important, and the thing I appreciate is it doesn't tell us to do it just one day a year. So God has ordained within our nation we do have a time of thanksgiving, but it should be a condition within our heart at all times as believers. We have so much to be thankful for, mm-hmm. and you and I were really kind of keying in on the contrast of this. So we're not having a thankful heart brings us, but you've had some passages that really give us the opposite.
Right.
Side of that.
Yeah, because when you look at Romans chapter 1, you know, it's a very simple path to destruction, if you will, mm-hmm. because you quit for giving thanks, you become discontent, you begin to covet that which you don't have, mm-hmm. which God hasn't chosen to give you, and then you begin to pursue it, and so you're this slippery slope, and now you're stuck in the middle of sin, and you're sitting there going, why am I here? Why am I not at peace? Mm-hmm. And it's because of what your focus is. Your focus on the treasures, if you will, of the world, and not storing up your treasures in heaven. But as you were talking about in Philippians chapter 4, Paul addresses this topic, and in people say, why do I not have peace in my life? Why am I just unsettled? And the reason is really laid out for us in Philippians chapter 4. In 4, he says, in verse 4 of chapter 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." And why is that we can rejoice? Again, it's because we're anchored in God's love. We trust that no matter what things feel like, whatever the circumstances look like, we know God is doing good in them, and we just, if we'll trust in that, we'll have peace. "So rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts." That's a promise. "And your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren," and this is really key, "whatever is true." Now, Scripture tells us things about truth. What is true? Well, Scripture says God's true. 2 Timothy 2:25 says, "If perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth." Jesus is truth. John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, the life." The Holy Spirit is truth. John 16:13, "But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth." God's word is truth. John 17:17, the prayer of Jesus in John 17:17. "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." John 8:31-32 says, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Amen. Free from what? That anxiety that we were talking about. Guilt, pride, anger, self-righteousness, depression, confusion. That's what truth will do. You know, I had a wise individual tell me one time, it's not the things that we don't know that gets us in trouble, it's the things we know for sure that just ain't true. And you think about that. You know, sometimes people will use scripture. They'll use half of a verse and not the rest of it. Or they'll pull it out of context and they'll say, you know, "Thus saith the Lord." And that's not what it says. And so people will try to manipulate us to get to believe something that just isn't true. Receiving the truth of Christ and making Him your Lord and Savior will set you free from the power of sin. He will give us the power. So it goes on to say, whatever is true, whatever is honorable. Honorable meaning worthy of respect, awe, adoration. Whatever is right. In other words, what's just, that which is in keeping with God's standards of holiness. Whatever is pure, morally clean, undefiled. Whatever is lovely, pleasing. Whatever is kind, gracious, as defined by God, not defined by us. Sometimes we'll define kind, and man, does that turn into a disaster.
Very quickly.
Yes. So, as defined by God. Whatever is of good repute. In other words, uttering words of good omen, avoiding ill-omened words. I always think of Ephesians 4:29 when I think about this. Only such a word is good for the moment, that edifies, that serves to build up. So being careful about what it is that we're saying and what it is we're thinking, because out of the mouth, the heart speaks it, right? If there's anything, any excellence, anything worthy of praise, which to me is just saying, God, focus on the Lord.
He's the only one worthy of praise.
Absolutely. Dwell on these things. The things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace, here's the promise again, will be with you. So, you know, you and I, as we've talked about how God's surpassing love has shown up in our own lives over the last year or so, you know, we this is praise night, right? So we're going to start.
We are.
You ready?
Yes, sir. You know, as I was talking to the Lord, and as Pastor Greg and I would talk these last number of weeks leading up to this time, Thanksgiving's kind of been a different time the last couple years for our household. It was 2 years ago that Thanksgiving came right before we found out that we had lost our baby. And it was within then a two-year span we'd lost four, and different lengths of time for the different pregnancies. But it was certainly, as those times went on, one that if we're just looking at the circumstance, it was very hard to see. If we're thinking in our own devices, we're thinking in our own knowledge, it was hard to really begin to glean much to be excited about out of that, much to have joy out of that, to have really hope. Those things begin to get sapped out as we're focused in on that. And we went through those different times of trying to figure things out or trying to begin to come up with our own thoughts of where to go from there. But as I really thought about this year in particular, and as I think you all know, we've got another one coming, and we're actually getting pretty close to this one coming forth. So to me, the testimony this year, and I look forward to the day of getting to hold little Joanna and all of you getting to hold her too, because I really feel like this has been kind of our whole family's baby coming, because you all have really gone through these things with us and been praying along with us as a family. And as much as an incredible blessing as she is, God didn't really stop there this year. And as I was talking to the Lord, this confident expectation of God's love that surpasses knowledge, so his surpassing love, to me this year, there was every reason, and as we would go to these appointments and have these different times and talk with different ones that would begin to want to bring doom and gloom and possibilities in, there was something God did this year in which he just began to bring a peace into our life. And we didn't have to try and figure things out. We didn't have to try and wonder. Didn't have to try and have anxiety to go to the next ultrasound, because the last time we had, we found out what happened. And all those reasons in our own knowledge that would just begin to let us down in our flesh. But God began to bring a confidence in, not to say that we knew what was going to happen with this child, but a confident expectation that God's love was going to be so clearly seen. And whatever he began to bring about, we didn't have to worry any longer. I can't tell you that I would have ever chose the 2 years to happen the way that they did. Just like what drew me to that Acts chapter 16, I can't imagine that Paul would have just thought, now he knew he was going to go through these things and had been going through these difficulties, but we don't sit down and begin to formulate out that certain things are going to come into our life. But it's at those moments where we have a decision to make, and Scripture was so clear that there's one of two ways that we can go. And as God brought us to a point to just begin to trust him, to begin to set our hope in him, not in a doctor, not in a circumstance, not in our own strength, because we'd seen how all those things were limited. All those things were present every other time. It wasn't that which we rest in. But as we just began to set our hope, that confident expectation in his love, we watched just his peace wash over our household. And we're going in and talking to these different individuals, and it was kind of unique because they sent us to twice as many appointments this time. It's like they thought more of them was going to make it better. So we got to see twice as many doctors throughout this last 5 or 6 months. But every time, I began to give opportunities to share the peace that he'd given us. And they're almost kind of wanting to hear you say that you're scared or nervous. And yet, God had begun to remove all those things. And it wasn't us. It wasn't that we knew how anything was going to begin to come forth. But this was a work that, had we not gone through that, we could never say we began to be able to really put that hope so firmly in him. Had there not been some of those circumstances, listen, every other time before that, everything just went how it was supposed to. Babies were there. 9 months later, there they are. We didn't know any different through that. We'd never experienced things to that level. And yet, I can look back and I see the work that God was doing. I see his love. And it far surpasses anything I would have tried to come up with, anything I would have formulated. I trust the Lord with those little ones that we didn't get to see on this side of eternity. But I know the work he was doing in our household through this. And it was really our hope that there's been things within each of our lives, and you've got a testimony as well of this past year, where we began to see, as we just trusted in God and put our hope, that confident expectation in him, we began to see that love that surpasses knowledge come in. And sometimes we're in the midst of the prison and we haven't seen everything God's going to do yet, but we find ourselves praising him even at that point. And so, Pastor Greg, you had a testimony too.
Yeah, as I look back over this last year, you know, it's in our lives, God has been kind enough to kind of segment the challenges annually. So each year it seems like we have faced some new challenge. And so as this year has come on, true to expectation, we faced a new challenge. And I'm so thankful for the Lord because he brings these things into our lives that we would never ask for. But he sure gives us an opportunity to trust in him. And, you know, this year has been no different. And so we've had some challenges, and we've seen God deliver. You know, it's always just kind of stops me in my tracks when I recognize he is the one. Only he could do something. And when things come into our lives that we don't ask for, you would never say this is a good thing where, you know, there's unwanted situations going on. Yet there is a peace, that peace that surpasses all understanding. And I know for a fact that it isn't me. I know for a fact it is not internally generated. And so I'm so thankful that he gives us the opportunity to experience that true peace. And then he turns around right about the time you start feeling good about myself, about feeling peaceful, something happens, and lo and behold, my trigger gets tripped, and I do something or I say something that I shouldn't say or do to somebody I shouldn't say or do it to, and it's him reminding me, look, you're now walking in you. And you've gone back to thinking the way you used to think. You know, if it's to be, it's up to me, and, you know, all of that nonsense. So after feeling that peace, to recognize where did that go, and that it's because God didn't go anywhere. I did. And so I begin to take it in my own hands, and he says, okay, now what are you going to do? Okay, Lord, I've got it. You know, I've moved away from where I need to be, and I'm going back to trusting you because you're the only one who's trustworthy. You're the only one who has control. You know, you're the one that I've got to trust in. So it's been a challenging year, and it's been a good year. It's been a year of growth. I think that just seeing people that you love. You know, we always look forward to the people that we love growing in their own faith and having things, you know, whatever God chooses to do to help those people grow in their own faith. And then when that challenge comes up, you go, ooh, I'm not sure I'll like this. But God knows what he's doing. He knows the best way to bring it about and to be able to sit back and go, Lord, you're doing good here. And then to see how he's doing good, seeing that that happen is just a praise. Again, only God could do it, and you know, I'm thankful for that. And the other thing is that I can't tell you how thankful I am for faithful brothers and sisters. You know, as I think about you know, the family that God has knitted here, how thankful I am that only God could bring together this group. And, you know, but faithful brothers and sisters who love the Lord and, you know, just want to do what's right. You know, what does God want? That's what I want to do. And I'm going to do it today. You know, I'll worry about tomorrow. But Lord, just tell me today what you want me to do. And that's what I'm going to do.
Only the Lord can cause that heart.
To want to do that. Exactly. Yeah. I mean, who wants to do that naturally? Not me, exactly, no. Not me. And that's, again, that's just the moving of the Lord that brings it on us and puts that on our hearts. So we want to give others an opportunity to kind of share this year, you know, how the Lord has shown up for you. That's that surpassing love that we couldn't even imagine. But give you all an opportunity to share what's happened in your lives this year.
Donald told me we've been meeting in discipleship this year, and so he'd been able to share some things with me, and you actually wanted to break the ice.
Yeah.
That's how much the Lord's done.
Which is completely out of character for me, but
yeah.
Here we are.
So
ironically, mine was like literally right before we were going to be having this praise night, and just so I'm not, you know, being fake, I have a witness for this. You know, as we were talking in discipleship, you know, I was saying, you know, thankfulness has just kind of been a common thread throughout my whole year. I don't know why. It's just the way it is. And God's just been showing me all the different aspects of thankfulness. And what they do for you and just the comfort that can even come out of it and the things you wouldn't expect, you know, just come into play. And so starting off with my testimony, it actually started off with my job. And we have this new manager, and she hasn't exactly been the most easy person to work for. She's, you know, of the world, and that's, you know, what you'd expect. So I'm doing my job, and, you know, I'm trying to do things the way that they've asked me to. And I'm trying to follow protocol, and something comes up where I made a mistake. And so I told the manager about it, and she was like, you know, I'll take care of it. I was like, okay, thank you. And come to find out, she didn't take care of it, and I was going to end up taking the fall for it. And in the beginning, you know, I was pretty upset because, you know, it was going to cost me my job possibly. And a big part for me is my integrity. And so I really wanted to be like, you know, okay, I'm going to go get these managers. I'm going to go explain my case because, you know, I want to protect my integrity because I thought I was doing the right thing. And come the next day, my family could tell, you know, I wasn't happy and my heart wasn't right. And God used them to talk to me to really kind of weigh in, okay, am I in the right headspace right now? Like, am I thinking, you know, biblically? And as I'm coming out to the job, I had coworkers come to me and be like, look, man, you need to go talk to some managers and get this figured out, get this straightened out, because this shouldn't have happened. I was like, yeah, okay. And so I'm coming out to work, and I remember the next day was supposed to be discipleship with you. And I was like, hey, what are we going over discipleship? We're going over Luke, which is over humility and compassion, and we're actually getting ready to go into 1 Peter, which I forget the theme of it, but isn't it like keeping righteous behavior through...
Behavior, excellent.
Yeah.
This trial, yeah.
So it was kind of, God was like, okay, do you remember this? And I was like, oh, yeah, I do. I should probably, you know, correct what I was getting ready to go do. So I didn't go up and talk to any managers. I just said, God, you're going to take care of it, you know. And at that time, I couldn't even get angry anymore at the manager. Like, no matter what way she treated me, I couldn't get angry. I couldn't. And God actually started making me feel sorry for her because, you know, she's a single mom. And so if I was to go in there and argue my case and say I win, and that write-up gets destroyed and I keep my job, who's not to say she could possibly lose hers? And that little daughter's not going to have, you know, food being put on the table because there's no income. So it was like, you know, I can forfeit my job if it's out of love for this person. And it was just a completely different mindset. And I was starting to think of things I was thankful for in my own life. And God just completely eradicated all fear. That next day, we had discipleship, and I explained the situation to you. And as we were talking, we had that confidence to, okay, God, I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm looking forward to see what you do. And so I go into work that next day, and there's been a couple of people at work that have been making fun of me because of my faith. And one of them actually comes up to me. He was like, did this person write you up? I said, yeah. He was like, why? I was like, well, I'll explain it to you later. He was like, because I can't understand why you're getting write up. Like, you're the goody two-shoes at this place. I was like, yeah, I don't know. So throughout that, he overheard this situation, and he actually comes up to me. He's like, look, me and this person, we got your back. You don't got to worry about anything. We'll take care of it. And I was like, okay. So I was working, and then I got pulled aside by one of the supervisors, and she was like, look, he told me the situation. I'm going to take care of it. You don't got to worry about anything. I was like, okay. So I kept working, and then one of the managers comes up to me and pulls me to the side and was like, okay, I went through. I corrected that mistake. That should not have happened. Your job is not in any danger at all whatsoever, and you're a very good worker. So thank you for your service. And I was like, okay, wow, that was quick. And so I just kept on working. And it's a bit of a hassle, but you can't wear jackets there that aren't Chick-fil-A endorsed. So you had to, like, go order a jacket. And I didn't have any time to, so I had to go on my own hours during Saturday. And so I went up to the restaurant, and I was like, hey, I need to purchase a jacket. One of the second-in-command guys there, his name is Jeff Zerza, actually pulled me in the back and said, hey, I need to talk to you. I was like, okay, Daniel, Timmy, here's my debit card. You guys go order food. I'm going to go back here. So I'm sitting in the back, and he's going over everything again, and he's like, look, you don't got to worry about anything. And, you know, I don't work with you a lot, but when I do, I see you have good qualities. And he actually he put me on the track to become a team leader. So not only through this did God defend me, not only did he protect me, he is now raising me up within the workplace. So, I mean, the confidence going into it, you know, was great, but coming out of it, it was even greater. And, you know, my dad was talking to me about getting ready to go into First Peter. He was like, once I went through First Peter, it was like, you know, come on, bring on all the trials, you know? I love, like, the confidence you give me when I go through them, and I almost felt the same way. It was like, oh, so this is how it feels? Yeah, I can do this again. And so, you know, it was just seeing God play out in my own life. So, I don't know, it was amazing. And that was my testimony.
I'm looking forward to our study in First Peter. But one of the things, Donald, that stood out to me is you and I were having that time that night. Nothing had changed yet. It was really midnight in the midst of the prison, and you'd been experiencing all those different blows, and nothing had happened yet.
Yeah, and I actually got two chances to share Christ with two different employees.
And I had a couple different ones, but these two really stood out to me. And with one of them, me and him have been kind of getting to know each other, and I just kind of been waiting for a chance. And he was bringing up a situation, and he said, you really need to go talk to somebody. I was like, well, you know, I'm just going to let God take care of me. He goes, oh. I said, what? He goes, you're one of those. I said, one of what? He goes, a Christian. I said, yeah, I'm a Christian. And then he goes, well, you know, I just want you to know I'm not going to bash on you for believing God. And I said, you know, I'm not going to bash on you for not believing in God. And he was basically explaining, you know, God's just not something that's important to him. I said, well, I understand. And if you ever change your mind, I'm right here. And there was another guy I got to talk to. He's been kind of churched, but he stopped going. And he was like, man, I'm really glad you went and talked to somebody and got this whole situation fixed. And I said, well, see, that's the thing, bud. I didn't go talk to anybody. God took care of all this. And he was like, what? So just the different opportunities that God's starting to get me in my workplace and places I didn't even think he was going to get me. And first going into the situation, I'm like, okay, what good's going to come out of this? But being able, you know, hindsight 2020, just seeing all the different circumstances that God gave me a chance to bring glory to his name. And it was just amazing.
Yeah, and as you and I sat there, we said that night, you could go in the next morning and probably fight to get yourself off the hook. And yet, that moment of just saying, God, I'm going to put my hope in you. I'm going to trust you. You could never even have thought to orchestrate all that he brought through, not just the job, but the opportunities through that. And so, I appreciate you breaking the ice. So how have you all seen this year as you've just made that decision that you're going to put your confident expectation in God's surpassing love, and you've watched him do a work not only in the circumstances, but in our hearts as well, that has just gone beyond what you could ask or think. But how have you all seen that this year? Pastor Josh.
We had a situation recently that had came up, and we were really put in a position where there was really that we couldn't, if it went one way, it was really going to
be not great.
It was going to really put a stress on the family in a big way. Mm-hmm. And if we went another way, it was going to put a stress on our family in a big way. And so, and it kind of caught us off guard because we thought that we were kind of okay in that area. And so we kind of took a step back, and I remember we both just kind of prayed about it. And we said, okay, Lord, whatever you want to do, we're just going to put our trust in you. And because we were in a position where we literally could do nothing. You know, there was a few things that we could do on our own to try to just present it the best we could, but that's it. And so we did what we could, and we were told one way this is going to be this and another way it's going to be this, and that's just what it's going to be. And we were like, okay. And then, you know, we kind of got told it's definitely not going to be this. And we're like, okay. And I'm talking kind of in generalities. We were put in a situation where there was no way either way options we were giving was going to turn out to where it was going to be a stressful situation for us as a family. And so we just said, okay, Lord, we're going to put our trust in you. And time had gone by, and this wasn't a quick fix either. This was like, nope, sorry, nope, sorry, nope, sorry. And in each and every situation, we were put in a place where we just had to wait on God. And Michelle and I both said, okay, we're just going to wait on you, Lord. And it's easy to start letting our minds wander, and I would just come right back to it. And I say, no, God, I'm going to wait on you. But I was so thankful to be put in this situation. Because as you grow in a Christian and you get older, you become more established, and God blesses you. God blesses his people. And so I was so thankful to be put in this situation because there was nothing we could do to sail our way through it. And I was so thankful to God. And I was even thanking him for putting us in this situation because we got to see his hand work. Mm-hmm. Come to find out, we got a phone call and they said, hey.
And somebody in the world went to bat for you.
Yeah, somebody in the world went to bat for us. And so this really was like a Cyrus, this was like a King Cyrus kind of moment. And he went to bat for us and literally found something out of nowhere and said, hey, it's not this, but we got this, and this is this. And we were like, praise God. And so even on the phone, we were able to share with this individual our faith. And I just knew in my heart, God was giving us a chance to plant a seed for the glory of God in this individual's life. And he started to almost kind of build a relationship with me and this gentleman. I guess when I would call, he'd say, hey, Josh. And so he knew it was me. I said, I'm just checking in, you know. And so God brought us to a place where there was no way, no how, either option that was being given to us was going to not be a stressor on our family. And out of nowhere, God just brought a blessing that no one that we were even talking to saw was even a possibility.
And we called several
other places. Yeah, we called all kinds of other places. And we really just got to see the love of God and the care of God for us. And in spite of what the world was telling us, we got to see God's care for us. And I was so thankful for that and the opportunity to witness, the opportunity for us to be put in that situation. I was so thankful. He purposely put us in a situation where we could not fix it. And I thank him for that because I got to see his love for us. Like I said, you grow up, you grow as a Christian, and you get older, you become more established. You don't always get those opportunities as much. And I'm so thankful that I got to be put in that opportunity because it was God reminding me, I got you, son. Just stay focused on me. I got you. And I'm praising him for that. I had to give him praise for that. I already did it on my own privately, but I had to give him praise in a congregational setting because he deserves it. And I just had to praise him. So thank you, brothers.
Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. You know, it's the faithfulness of God as you're talking to continue to bring those things into our lives because it's, you know, he promises, he tells us that it's his desire that we be conformed to the image of his son. Well, that right there tells me it's not going to be smooth sailing. And so he brings these things in, like you said, the graciousness of God to put you in a situation where you got nothing to do. Because I think sometimes we forget that waiting is one of the most faithful things we can do. To say, Lord, there's lots of things that I could come up with on my own, But just waiting on the Lord and saying, Lord, I am not moving until you direct my steps. Mm-hmm. And if that's, you know, if it's a day or a month or a year, I'm going nowhere until you tell me to go.
Yeah, I was just so thankful.
Anybody else?
How have you experienced that surpassing love of God this year?
So I have to give him praise in the waiting season too, because the Lord directs us to, the waiting isn't a doing nothing. There is a working, and Pastor James, the verses that you read out of Ephesians, so I'm just praising the Lord for the work of his Spirit and revealing to me the reality of the third person of the Godhead, because we are, our hearts are desperately sick, and we are without hope if it were not for him. And it says in verses that you read them already, but in 16 and 17 of chapter 3, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. So during the waiting season, if we'll allow God, he actually lets us draw closer to him as he, through his power, strengthens. It says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, so that Christ may dwell, so that he might feel comfortable in a heart that is still being conformed. There's sin, there's things during the waiting that he graciously reveals about how you're thinking about things. You know, the song we sang there, there is a Redeemer, and it says, when I stand in glory, I will see your face. When I stand in glory, I mean, who am I? And what is this dark heart that I would stand in glory to see him face to face, to enjoy a consummation with him? Means he has to change me, because if he doesn't change me, there is no hope. But there is in Jesus Christ hope, and he is the one that, you know, I am just so thankful for, and his Spirit's working. When Jesus was on the earth, he said, I'm going, I have to go so that I can send you the Helper. Well, without the Helper, we cannot do this, but we wait on him. But as we wait, miraculously, he's working to change us, and there is no guilt. There is conviction, but you bring it to him, he'll cleanse you, and then he actually puts you into use, and you can help other brothers and sisters, which is what I always think of in the book of Ephesians, that, you know, everyone's signature's got to be on the, we're all going to get there together, and may we be strengthened as we encourage each other in our various waiting seasons with testimonies of how he's changing us. I can hardly wait to see him face to face, but he has to change me so that I can, you know, have that glory moment with him. So I praise him for that.
It's like that moment of victory we have even when those things are still going on around us, because we just begin to feel him bring that hope and that peace into our hearts.
And the trial disappears. The circumstances go away. It's not about that. It's me and him, and it's that relationship. And you feel that joy with him.
Amen. Who else? Miss Sapphire.
I was just thinking Isaiah 44, verse 24. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and the one who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord, am the maker of all things, stretching out the heavens by myself and spreading out the earth all alone. Again, in this waiting period that I'm in, I'm going through the book of Isaiah in discipleship, and I've been just leaning on the fact that God longs to be gracious. And so as I'm waiting, like, it's again realizing sometimes the periods are just about waiting, not doing nothing, but leaning on trusting in him. And I was in recently chapter 45, and verses 5, 6, and 7 have become just so empowering, because I accept the hardship more and more in the calamity, because he wants to be gracious in those as I lean on him. But it says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other, the one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all things. And how do nobody else in this world can do all that but God. God is creating the pain, the sorrow in my life, but also because he longs to be compassionate in my life. He desires to be intimate in the relationship. And so I'm so thankful for such a loving God. And it was Psalms 136 that says his loving kindness is everlasting. And if I didn't believe that, I wouldn't be able to like accept the fact that hardship is good. You know, there's so much more to be thankful for than just the, you know, my kids are alive today kind of thing. I'm just so thankful for the hardships that God is bringing in my life so that we can just grow in him, you know. And I'm saying with Chad and I and our relationship with God, I'm just so thankful for that. With all the different things that have happened this year, you know, it sometimes it's hard just being the witness, but I'm so grateful for that as well. There's a lot I could say. I'm just so thankful for God's loving kindness and how much he's like the only redeemer. And I'm just so, so thankful for that.
Well, and staying anchored in those truths of who God is really what propels, what powers hope. Because it's that recognition. God is who he says he is. He will do what he says he will do. He tells me that he wants a relationship with me. He tells me he knows every hair on my head. He knows he knew the days of my life before there was yet one. I mean, everything about God is good. He is love. It's impossible for him to do anything that's not loving. So if I'm grounded in those, then when times of trouble come up, you go, but I know God. I know who I believe in. And whatever this might look like to me, to the world, whatever, I know who I believe in. And my hope lies in him. And I don't know necessarily what's going to happen, but I know it's going to be good. And I know that my loving God is going to be the one that takes me to that. I just need to stay grounded right there.
Anyone else? It's Michelle.
So I had to come to the verse. It's in 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. And this year I've really experienced God and his faithfulness to bring the things that he's called me to. We're not done, but we're moving along. And so I'm very thankful for that. I see Christy's mom over there, and I know that she homeschooled probably more than 4 children, so bear with me. But, you know, each year it comes with its own struggles, its difficulties, and, you know, it's not ending, although you do have Christmas and Thanksgiving and summer break and spring break, so we're thankful for those. But, you know, it's a time of endurance, and having a little one around now changes the dynamics. But God has superseded anything that I could have imagined. You know, our daily walk with him and in our home, and how it would be. You know, God has been gracious and, you know, given us opportunities to take a step back and to reevaluate the direction that we're going in school. And it's been a blessing. And I've just been thankful to see God, you know, at work in our house and, you know, giving me the desire of my heart. I have no idea why it's been a desire of my heart to homeschool. but it's something that God has placed in me, and he's placed in me a heart of endurance. You know, when it gets difficult and I want to quit, he won't allow me. You know, even if the option was there, it's like, Lord, I made this commitment to you. As long as you continue to tell me to keep going, that's where I'm going. And so I'm thankful that he's shown himself faithful to give me the strength and the endurance and the wherewithal to keep moving in the direction that he's called me. So I'm thankful for that.
You're seeing that power of Christ's love working in you, as Ephesians 3 would make clear. You're getting to experience that. But because you're in the midst of those things, you're getting to experience it. Yeah. Thank you, Miss Nikki.
I just want to share just a scripture for all of you that speaks to me. And it is Isaiah, I need my glasses. It's Isaiah 43. Verse 2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. This means so much to whoever goes through anything. To the contrary, he will bring you closer to him. And you will get to know him in his most personal way. And that's what's in my time being here in this church have meant to me. What I have learned, the Lord can offer me and his throne promises, and learning how to understand, how to read the Bible. It's just been wonderful the way he speaks through you, through the whole books, all the books. So it's just like, I don't have words, but I thank the Lord for showing me his mercy and grace, and through all whatever I'm might be going through, he's there, and I stumble and I fail and I do it all over again, and I ask him to forgive me all over again, and he keeps taking me along. So amen. Praise God.
Miss Dickey, you did have a testimony in that. You thought you were just reading the passage, but it is a testimony. The Gospel of John makes it clear it's the Spirit of Christ that brings those passages to remembrance. And that he's implanted that truth in your heart, that is a testimony of him bringing those things about. It was good to see you two working as a team, too. And I enjoyed that. Did I see another hand? Oh, I did. All right, last chance. All right, well, shall we turn our attention to Pastor Gary?
You know, I keep saying I have a favorite book, and it just seems to be all of them. But the Gospel of Luke has meant a lot to me. As one of the great focuses of the Gospel of Luke is about humility. And, you know, I began to realize that it's impossible to give thanks if you're full of pride. You just can't do it. You're not thankful for anything. But when you've been humbled, you give thanks. The Gospel of Luke opens up with an old couple. The wish of an old lady was that she would have a child. She never did. She never did. But this day, God's going to promise her one.
And Elizabeth is with child. And not only with child, but a great prophet, John the Baptist. And Scripture tells us that she rejoiced. That would be Thanksgiving, wouldn't it? You see, what Luke begins to tell us is that thankfulness comes out of pain and sorrow. That unless you've gone through difficulty, you don't know what thankful means. The reason that we say, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, is because you have to be redeemed to give God praise. If you haven't, then you don't know what that's about. Luke chapter 2 tells me of an old man all his life wanted to see the coming of the Lord. At his old age, he gets to see it. Simeon gets to see it. He gets to hold that child. There's a woman in Luke chapter 2 that she got married at a young age. 7 years later, her husband dies. Spends the rest of her life in the temple, serving the Lord. 84 years old. She gets to see the Messiah. All the way through the Gospel of Luke, it reminds us, you have no idea what praise is unless you've gone through hardship. You have no idea. You don't know how to be thankful. So it takes us into Luke chapter 7. Jesus is at a meal. What if it was a Thanksgiving meal? I don't think so. Thanksgiving came later, didn't it? But he's having a meal with a Pharisee. And I suppose that he had a lot of money and probably it was a lot of good food there. Somehow this woman comes in from the street. What is she doing here? She's crying. She's making a mess of things. She begins to kiss on Jesus. Her tears begin to wipe on his feet. She brings oil and puts it on his feet. The Pharisee says, his name is Simon, if you were really a prophet, you'd know what kind of woman this was. She has no right to be here. The woman of the street. Jesus goes, I have a question. You have a guy that owes 500 denarii. You have a guy that owes 50 denarii. They're both forgiven. Who is the happiest? Who loves most? He goes, well, the one that was forgiven 500. He goes, okay. So this woman came in and she's kissed me. She hasn't stopped kissing me. She's been wiping my feet with her tears and anointing my feet with oil. I came into your house and you didn't kiss me. I came into your house, you didn't wash my feet, you didn't anoint me. I'll tell you something, Simon. You've been forgiven much, you love much. You see, that woman's been through a lot. And it was through the difficulty that brought about the greatest amount of thankfulness. A person that doesn't go through difficulty doesn't feel like he has anything to be thankful for. But you go through trials, and God pulls you out of it, you don't stop giving Him praise. So in Luke chapter 15, we have the great story of the prodigal son. Yeah, he messes up. Prodigal means wasting, squandering. And he asks for his inheritance, and his father gives it to him, and his brother gives him his share too. Well, he finds himself in the midst of a famine, and soon all the money's gone, and he's eating with pigs. I've often wondered about that particular meal in which he finally goes home, because he realizes that, look, if I could just be a servant in my dad's house, it would be a lot better than than where I am now. So he goes back. To his surprise, his dad is running to him and he embraces him and wants him to come to this great meal. It was a Thanksgiving meal, wasn't it? It was a Thanksgiving meal. You know what happened? I got to thinking, you know, there he is, and if there was a sort of table like we know tables today, I could just imagine him sitting at the table and he goes, "Man, I miss this table. This table's so great." I miss that cooking. And I've never tasted food so good in all my life. What made him so thankful? You know, we gather together for Thanksgiving meals and we go, "Yeah, it's another Thanksgiving meal." You ever gone without? You ever not had anything? You know, a lot of the problems in our life were caused by ourselves. That was the prodigal son. That was the woman from the street. Some of the things in our life were things that we had to wait for. We didn't feel like life was fair. But you've never heard such praise. You've never heard such praise. And all of those stories in the Gospel of Luke begin to reveal to us where true thanksgiving comes from. It comes from being without. It comes from suffering loss. It comes from hardship. And when you face these disappointments and then God comes in and rescues you, that's called redemption. And man, are you thankful. It's unfortunate that we've gotten so proud that we don't know how to give thanks anymore. That we take for granted and we expect certain things for us. I would encourage you, don't do that this Thanksgiving. I was thinking back, sitting at a restaurant, and, you know, inevitably, sometimes things don't work out and the food doesn't taste exactly the way you thought. And I told Connie, I said, "You know, remember those times we would go to McDonald's and it was like once every 2 months we had enough money to go to McDonald's and it was the greatest hamburger." I mean, you couldn't afford the Big Mac, but you could get the single hamburger. It was just the greatest, and the fries were just terrific. It was just such a great meal. Isn't that amazing how we take this stuff for granted? Mm-hmm. In Luke chapter 22, Jesus turns to his disciples, and he said, "I was looking forward to having this meal with you. It surprises me that he gave thanks as he comes to the table realizing that he's going to die for everyone there. Of all the things to give thanks for, I don't think that that would be one of the ones. And yet, you look back on that time at which Jesus died on the cross and you realize that's where thanksgiving comes from. It comes from sacrifice, and it comes from a love that is willing to sacrifice. And you walk away from a moment like that, and I can just hear Jesus goes, "I'm so glad I was able to die for them." What an amazing Thanksgiving that was. So with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, as we prepare, I'm going to ask the men to pass the bread and the cup. I'm going to ask you just to think thankful. You've been redeemed. You've been rescued.